I open in a word of prayer again. Father, we thank you for your word that guides us and tells us of your great love. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, we just thank you now in Christ's name. Amen. Several of the brothers heard Arnett McEntee speak last week, and we're blessed to hear how many of you appreciated his message, and I was also one of those. Now that he's 90, he says he's only counting every half year, so he's only 91 and a half. I had a chance to speak to Arnett before he spoke to us, and he said he was a veteran of World War II, which is amazing to me that really the number is decreasing rapidly, and the young people here probably thought that was an ancient war, but we still have a few veterans left from that war. He served on the Canadian side. We worry today a lot about violence in the world and what's going on around us. And tens are killed and hundreds are killed and thousands may be killed by bombs, but the World War II, millions were killed. And the Lord walked with us through that horrible time. And most people must have thought the Lord's coming was drawing near because of wars and rumors of wars. And that was a world war. But he spoke to us from Luke, the 24th chapter. I'd like to tee off on what I'm going to say from what he brought up then. And he quoted from Luke, the 24th chapter, and the beginning really at the 17th verse, where the two strangers met the Lord on the road to Emmaus. And I'd like to begin at the 25th verse there. This is the Lord speaking to those two as they walked along, and he said, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures concerning himself." This morning in the breaking of bread, we heard from a quote from Genesis about Abraham sacrificing Isaac. I was wondering if that was one of the quotes, or maybe he quoted from Isaiah 53, where the Lord's death is predicted and so calmly read about, where it says, "He was bruised for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." It made me think about how good it is to have the all of Scripture, the New Testament and the Old, together now, and to look at the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, to find out what Jesus had to say and who he was and how he fulfilled so many of the Old Testament Scriptures. The first three books of the New Testament are often called the Synoptic Gospels. It's a big word. It just means they're very much alike. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot of the same references and thoughts and concepts about the Lord based on it. John is not considered a synoptic gospel because so much of John is different. It is said that 90% of John was unique to John, that he had a very, am I not loud enough? Okay. There you go. Can everybody hear me now? Okay. It said that John had a very unique relationship with the Lord. Matthew, of course, was an apostle too, and John was an apostle, but Mark and Luke were not apostles, but they knew the Lord and were intimate with those that had been witnesses to the Lord. In the Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as a king, a coming king. And he starts out with a genealogy, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It has 28 chapters in it. Mark 1:1 begins, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of God, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face to prepare your way before you." And then in Luke, it says this, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have fallen among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them to us. So he had a report from other witnesses and firsthand reports about this. But John seems to be a very intimate one. John begins this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and nothing that was not made without him. In him was light, and the light was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. What it says is that Jesus was in the beginning with God when he made all things. He was the Alpha and the Omega, too, that we read about in Revelation. John was a very intimate person with the Lord. It is said that John called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And he felt very close to the Lord. It is said that he leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. It is said that John was called the son of thunder, sons of thunder, both he and his brother. And I thought, well, I wonder where they got that name. They really don't explain it that much in Scripture. But he must have been a very physically strong man. I mean, if you are a fisherman, you have to row a boat, you have to lift an oar, you have to shift the sails. Physically strong he was, but I don't think that's where he got the sons of thunder from. You got to remember that John was close to the Lord. And one of the trips down from Galilee towards Jerusalem, he passed by a town of Samaritans, and they did not accept him. And he wanted to call thunder or fire down from heavens upon that village, if you remember. And the Lord says, no, we've come not to destroy, but to save. So no fire was called down, as Elijah had done in the Old Testament. Another example of John being maybe a son of thunder was when he and Andrew wanted to claim the right hand of the left hand beside Jesus on the cross. And Jesus simply said, it's not for me to give, it's the Lord's. But he was an outspoken man, too. He spoke his mind and thoughts. And it just amazed me that he had such a personal relationship with the Lord. I'd like to quote from you from John 1:1. This is the first epistle that he wrote. He says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, it was made known to us, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to us. John had a very personal example in saying that to us. My hands have touched them. My ears have heard them. It's amazing to think he would express his great love for the Lord. The key verse that I've heard about in John is not John 3:16, although I think it's a great verse. I love it myself. The key verse from John 20 is found in 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the things that he wrote, that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So these were written. He wanted to submit proofs that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And that's why he wrote the book. It's not a biography of Jesus' life. It's multiple proof after proof in every chapter that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he loved us and that he came to save us. The timing of each book is unique to me. It is said that Matthew was probably not written until sometime between 55 and 65 A.D., literally about 20, 25 years after the Lord had come. It says, the estimates, I don't know how accurate they are, it says that Luke was probably written about A.D. 60, and Mark was probably the earliest, written about A.D. 55. So it's about 23 years after that they began at least being aware of a recorded history of each of those Gospels. But John himself was not written until after A.D. 70. Some people believe as long as A.D. 85 after. So John was really an old man when he recorded the book of John, but maybe his thoughts and his collections were put together at that time and made known to the public. And maybe John did it because the word of God had begun to slow down. I got to believe by 80 or 85, which is something like 50 or 55 years, that John may have been the last living apostle when he wrote it, that that was the case. And in doing that, he was trying to preserve a permanent record of all the things that were going on. Many deceivers had gone out into the world. The Jews were opposed to Christ. They would deny Christ. The Nicolaitans were believers in Christ that had brought the pagan religion with them and wanted to have more immorality in their lives. The Gnostics believed that Jesus Christ was only a spirit, and that in spirit form he was a very good person, and in flesh is a very sinful thing. So either he was totally a spirit, or he was a spirit that came upon him at the time of his baptism by John the Baptist and departed before his crucifixion. In 2 John 17:8, it says this: "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. "Look to yourselves so we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward." He wanted to say that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh and died for us in the flesh. He had been there from the start. As I've said, John's a very unique gospel. I enjoy reading it, and one of the reasons I encourage you to read it this summer, it's not that long, it's 21 chapters, is because of some of these things. And you can look them up yourselves and think about them. Of the 8 miracles listed in John, 6 are original to John. There are many other miracles that Jesus did that if all the books were ever written, couldn't fulfill all of them. But John picks out 6 miracles that were unique to John. There's no genealogy in John. He doesn't begin with, like Matthew does, with who begat who and who begat who and who begat who. He begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." He establishes the eternity of God right from the start. There's nothing on Jesus' childhood in John. He doesn't talk about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. He doesn't talk about the flight to Egypt. He doesn't talk about the fact that they were able to return to Egypt after Herod died. He doesn't talk about the fact that Jesus was tempted at the beginning of his ministry. That's not listed. There's no record of the transfiguration of Jesus in John, although John was present at the transfiguration, which was recorded in, I believe, in Matthew. There's no talk of the ascension in John. There's no talk of the Great Commission in John. It seems like I'm shooting down everything I wanted to say about John, but I'm not. What I'm saying is that John wants to present Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and the ever-living Lord. John in 1:29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That was John the Baptist quoting Jesus as an adult. In the second chapter at the Feast of Cana, where there's marriages in those period, that time took a long time. I think marriage ceremonies lasted a week. They ran out of wine. So Mary goes to Jesus and asks him, "We need more wine." He says, "What has that to do with me? My time has not yet come." Jesus would use that phrase, "my time has not yet come," several times when he would walk through danger when they wanted to kill him. He knew from the start what his purpose was in coming, and he could do that. At the feast in Cana, the chief of the feast, after the water pots had been filled, then the Lord brings him the servant takes to the head of the feast the wine. He says, "Most people, you know, save the best wine for first, and then when people are well drunk, they don't care what they drink, and you can drink whatever you want. But you have saved the best wine to last." And that's exactly what the Lord did with us as a testimony. He saved his work on the cross for the last. He saves the best for us for last, too. with the promises of heaven. In 2:19 is when he destroys the temple and drives the money changers and the laborers out. And he says, destroy this temple, which had taken 46 years to construct, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. He says, and Scripture says, that's not the temple that Herod built, but the temple of his body. In the third chapter of John, Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, comes to the Lord, and he comes to him at night, and he wants to know about the Lord, and he wants to talk to him privately. And the Lord tells him, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must be born of the Spirit. It's in John 3 that we find 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's a funny thing about the little intricacies that he picked up about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was later to defend himself before the other Pharisees by saying of the Lord, do we not listen to this man without two or three witnesses to prove him? In the other testaments of the Lord, it is Joseph of Arimathea who buries Jesus alone that takes the body. In John, it's mentioned that Nicodemus was there and brought myrrh and aloes and dipped the bandages that the Lord was buried in and helped him wrap the body of Jesus. What a tremendous testimony for Nicodemus to be there at the burial of the Lord as well. And he must have had that born again sensation. I would have loved to know, I wish the scripture would tell me, what Nicodemus's reaction was, or what Joseph of Arimathea's reaction was when they were aware of the risen Lord. It would have been a wonderful thing. We know that there were many witnesses to that. We know that the Jews sought to kill Jesus because he declared himself to be the Son of God. The six miracles that I told you about that are unique to John, that are only in John, were Jesus at the wedding feast at Cana, where he turns the water to wine. A nobleman's son is healed at Cana, from chapter 4, verses 46 to 44. Where Jesus declared, unless you see a sign, you will not believe. But he healed this man's son anyways. Go your way. Your son is healed, he said. Then there was the man that is healed at the Bethesda pool, the one that couldn't move. That's unique to John. They had nobody to let him go into the pool when it was stirred up that he could be healed. Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And of course, they accuse him of healing on the Sabbath and claiming that he was the Son of God. That's why they sought to kill him. Then there's the man who was blind from birth that he healed. And he asks him after he sees his sight, do you believe in the Son of God? And he says, who am I that to know that this is the Son of God? And he says, he's right before your face. The man you're seeing is the Son of God. Then Jesus was raising of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. That's unique to John. And the draught of fishes, where they are fishing, and they see a man on the shore that tells them to throw the net on the other side of the boat. They'd fished all night and had caught nothing. But when they throw the net on the other side of the boat, a draught of fishes come up. What was it, 156? I remember that number. 156. In Matthew 22:32, it says this, the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection of God, concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken by God, saying, the Sadducees came to him with that test and said that the husband of the wife had seven brothers, and each one died. And according to law, that the next brother had to marry the woman. So she had seven husbands, and whose husband would she be in heaven? because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in heaven. And he says, you do err, there is no marriage in heaven. You're as the angels in heaven. And he answered them this way, concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken of by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am the God of the living and not of the dead, but of the living. Listen to the I ams in John that the Lord claims. And this is, every time he said the I am, he seemed to be in trouble with the Jewish population and the Pharisees, because he claimed when he said I am God, I am the Son of God. It determines and affirms his preexistence and his eternal destiny. I am the bread of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I am the light of the world. The light of the world shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I am the door. I am the way to the Lord. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, he can enter in. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, from 14:6. I am the true vine, 15:1. God is the dresser, cutting and proving those things. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, before Abraham was, I am, in John 9:58. That's when they took up stones to stone him. John was written conclusively to prove that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, and that those who believe in him should have eternal life. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father. And now, from now on, you know him, for you have seen him, as John said, which my eyes have beheld. God reveals himself in Jesus Christ. There's a difference between us knowing about God and knowing God personally. It takes us to know God personally to be saved. We can pick up the scripture and look at John and find out if we really do know God and know who he is. Jesus did many other things that were listed there. It says in John 21:25, and there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written down. I would encourage you this week or sometime to sit down for yourself and examine the book of John, to see what's in it for you, to realize that Jesus was the great I am, the Son of God, and that he does provide eternal life for all who will believe and trust in him. To accept him as your personal Savior, to be born again of the Spirit and not just of the flesh. Read John. That would be my answer to my prayer for you, to read it again anew and be refreshed by it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you that we have your entire word, that we can look at and examine and see that we are in need of Jesus Christ, and that he loved us so much that he became the one sacrifice for all our sin for all time. Help us to trust in him, trust in his eternal love for us. We thank you now for Jesus Christ and his great love. Amen.